Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Divide the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back. Welcome back to our show, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I've been away for some time, and a portion of that reason is being as I'm working on numerous things. And I know it's no excuse. There should be some continuity. You listeners should have an opportunity to know when the show is coming on, and so that you can be aware and be ready and be prepared to learn God's Word as we learn together. But unfortunately, because I'm being stretched a little thin, that hasn't been happening, but I do promise to do better and to make it so that we can come together on a regular basis and as we seek to learn God's Word. I do want to thank my listeners for all of the likes on Facebook and all of the my listening audience. I do thank you, and I thank you for your comments and your concerns. So God bless you, and thank you very much. The topic of today's show is the opposition of Christ and religion, the misconception of religion. And this has come about because these synonymous words, religion and religious, have gotten such a bad rap that I've been motivated to find out what is it about these words that put such a bad taste in people's mouths. When I did a Bible search, Bible word search, I found that the word religion is only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. When the church community generally uses that word, it's primarily thought of as a good thing. But what I found is out of the 5 times that the word is mentioned, 4 of the 5 instances, it signifies something negative. Only once, where religion is specifically defined in James 1:27, is this word associated with a positive connotation. And it reads in James 1, verse 26 and 27, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and defiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And as I read that, I noticed in verse 26, that this notion of religion, whatever that it may or may not be, James makes the point that if we can't control the words that come from our mouths, that even our hearts are deceived. And so when I got there, I said to myself, let's stop here for a minute and contemplate what the Lord is trying to say through James in this scripture. When trying to study the Bible, and I always make this point, and to make sense of what God is trying to say in his word, we have to consider the full counsel of God. The Bible tells us precept by precept, and meaning all that he has said elsewhere in scripture, so that we can come to know the character of God and not misinterpret or give a subjective definition to something, making scripture say to what God hasn't said. So that's very important in our Bible studies, to make sure that the context and all of our talking here moving forward will all be in the context of James 1 and what James was saying to the particular group of believers at this particular time. It's very dangerous for our spiritual relation with and our understanding of God to seek and to know, and our efforts to seek and to know, to seek and to understand Him by isolating a text of Scripture, using it to indicate a thought process of God without knowing enough about Him to come to an informed conclusion of what He meant. Using an analogy, Scripture is replete with declarations of love. And I've heard people over and over say, well, God loves me. Well, He does. But in our thinking, are we to place a period there and think no further? For your homework, I'll give you five notable Scripture verses that you can look at in the context of this particular lesson to help you get a better understanding of things. And Deuteronomy 7:9, Psalms 86:15, John 3:16. We all know that one. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 8:37, verses 37 and 39. And 1 John 4:7, verses 7 and 8. As you review these scriptures, you'll notice that in each one of these verses, if we were to just singularly isolate what is being said from the context of the writing, then we can easily surmise that God's unconditional love for us is a passport to live life on terms that are outside of God's intention for His people. I've encountered countless people who have taken an excerpt from Scripture or a segment from a sermon that hasn't been carefully explained and adopted and developed religious church traditions and personal practices that are of no value to the kingdom of God, such as not being willing, but not even absolutely able, only just willing to bridle our tongues, such as, is what I'm using that for an example. And what I'm trying to say is not just being able, because we're unable to, Scripture tells us we're unable to fully control our minds, our hearts, and our faculties, but the willingness, just being willing to bridle our tongues in this Scripture. In this Scripture, it goes on to say that that's a matter of deception of our own hearts to think that if we're unwilling, that we're in fact religious. So how are we to interpret the word religion in the way that God means for it to be understood? Here would be a good idea for us to go back and take a look at how God defines it through the writer James. Let's give it a little better look. Verse 26 says that those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Okay? So in these two final verses of James 1, we have a contrast between what makes religion worthless and what makes religion acceptable to God. So my next thought was, when I read through this, was here's an opportunity for us to, let's pull apart the word religion. And what I got from it is by religion, James means that there's some kind of external evidence of this inward holiness, this inward piety that God has called us to have. A worship that's as expressed in a ritual act, a ritual being an activity. So what James is implying is that there needs, with this external evidence, there needs to be an inward piety in terms of the believer. Our worship, which is everything that we do, if we're truly children of God, that are expressed in activities. To be acceptable to God, the demonstration of attending worship church services has to have some type of external evidence generated by the heart that, according to James here, leads to the goodwill of others and not being corrupted by the philosophies, ideologies, the politics of this world. For example, providing condoms to a kid to prevent teenage pregnancy may seem admirable, but it certainly goes against the prescription by the Lord to refrain from sexual activity with anyone other than your wife or husband. So why has the word religion signified such a negative imagery in the mind of many? And the worthless religion that James went on to talk about, it doesn't seem to matter what rituals or pious acts the worshiper engages in. It's all negated by an out-of-control tongue. A man may go through all the external motions of Christianity, going to church and being an usher or even being a preacher or however else it may come about. But if the matters of the heart that control the tongue, that exercise the goodwill toward man. And these aren't exhaustive examples. They weren't meant to be by James, but they're examples nevertheless, to tell you that there needs to be an external representation of what you profess. The inward and the outward need to resemble the holiness that God has called you to. Or this religion, and my fingers are up, are of no use. A man may go through all the external motions of Christianity, yet he tells lies regularly, without conscience, or speaks unkindly about people, or is constantly mean, or cantankerous, or gossips, or slanders in individuals, or profanes God's name. Then his religion is empty according to Scripture. Everyone around him may see it, but he himself remains self-deceived. Matthew 12:37 goes on to tell us, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's what so very much, in my mind, happens in the terms of the Christian church. Is the fact that our words will either condemn us or they will acquit us. They condemn us when our words are not matched with the character that Christianity commands. Our words acquit us when we're in fact in tune and in touch with a Christianity that exemplifies the love that was given to us. And that goodwill has been demonstrated and bestowed upon others. Pure and undefiled religion, as it's called, happens when believers take care of the less fortunate and strive for personal purity, i.e. being removed from this world. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to be removed. It says don't be, to be in it and not be of it. Because if we weren't in it, then we could be of no use to the kingdom of God. But not to be of it. It's philosophies, ideologies, and you know, policies and procedures and all of the things that I talked about a moment ago. To separate ourselves from that and use God's government and economy as our standard, as our bar, is how the Lord expects us to behave. And in his mind, according to James here, is a pure and undefiled religion. The right kind of religious practice involves helping those who cannot help themselves and those who can't pay you back. Jesus taught that in Luke, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, he said, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And he goes on to say, and you will be blessed. If you're looking at red letter Bible, then those words would be in red. That means that if you'd believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus literally said that. And that's what he meant. There's no misinterpretation of that. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled. Think about those things, the lame, the blind, and you would be blessed. Think about how many of us have had a banquet, have had a party, have had a feast, have had a wedding, and invited the crippled, the lame, the blind, so that we can be blessed. although they can't repay us. Scriptures says that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So I'm always inclined to say that we need to take our minds off of the earthly and place them on the eternal. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus said specifically, that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. But we first must be righteous with a religion that is undefiled and pure. The right kind of religious practice requires a personal commitment to growing in Christian virtue. So, in saying all this, I say to myself, okay, so what's the great opposition to the idea of being religious? I mean, I don't see where we're being called to, jump a tall building in a single bound. So what's the opposition to that particular word, to that thinking? Based on this information alone, aside from any other thought that I may have, I think that in the eyes of those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, and even some that do, I'm thinking that the word has been tarnished. The religious community has tarnished the ritual of religion by the observed lack of love generated. My fingers are up again, focus on the heartfelt consideration for those who are less fortunate than others, for those who don't look like you, for those who don't worship the way you worship. There are so many today that Islam, I'm not Islamic, but Islam is getting such a bad rap. All anyone can think about is ISIS or 2011 or 9, whenever it was. We can't take our minds from that. So then anyone that practices Islamic faith is to be shunned by us? Is that what God taught? I don't think so. I don't think so. But the church community has become comfortable with this concept, this bias, this prejudice, this bigotry against a group of people, an evil group of religious people. And if I just have to be honest, and I'm going off script here for a moment, but if we're to condemn all of Islam, if we're to condemn all of Islam for the acts of a few, then we can condemn all of Christianity for the slaves that were beaten and for no just cause and made to quote scripture to justify their whipping. I think that the eyes of the non-religious community their hearts have been tainted by those who proclaim religion, but their hearts are so darkened that they have no control over the matters of their heart. We turn our nose up against people that are darker or lighter than them, or not considering that just by the grace of God, we're not the ones that are on the highways on the exits asking for a dollar, that we're not the ones that are sleeping under the bridges. Not being thankful that it is only by the grace of God that is not us. But yet having exalted observation of ourselves and exalted mind frame, exalted and prideful hearts. The only answer, it seems to me, is for those who profess to be followers of Christ to have a deeper commitment to the fact that they proclaim that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, to examine our hearts as we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe that it is. Knowing that the Spirit of God is in fact in us. Adopting a commitment, a strong word. The same type of commitment that we would proclaim in our marriage vows. For better or worse, for sicker or poor, for healthy or not. In this case, to proclaim a commitment by any means necessary, no matter what. No matter what our heart tells us. No matter what our mind says. No matter what our biases may be. To overrule them by the word of God. To overrule them by the love that God has shown us. Let us be mindful to remember the love that was shown to us. And to use that as a springboard to go forth, to step outside of the religiosity of the church, pastor appreciation, and all types of workshops, and expansion of the church. All of these things may have their place, but of what value are they truly? Are they really of any eternal value? Do they glorify God? A true religion is a religion that is pure of heart. A true religion is a religion that is done based on an individual's relationship, being mindful of the relationship with God. To be a man that is worth $100 million and donate enough money to a hospital to add another wing has its place. But is it of any eternal value? And my friends, I dare not say that many of us are going to be weeping at the coming of Christ. Because we're going to, our excuse, our reasoning for why we should be allowed into the kingdom will be, didn't I donate a wing to St. Joseph's Hospital? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. Because the truth of the matter is, as he reviewed your heart, he saw that you donated a wing, not to glorify God, but to glorify your name. To call it the Stanley Benjamin Wadsworth Foundation. To leave a legacy of myself rather than a legacy of Christ. But the man that would give all that he has to the poor and follow Christ as we learn to walk in holiness. As we learn to walk in an undefiled and pure religion. I was watching a show, 2020, I believe it was, last night. And I was encouraged and depressed. I was encouraged in that there were doctors that were from various parts of the world that was going over to Syria. And they were giving all that they had. Some of them had left their practices altogether. Some of them will leave their practices for a season and go back to wherever they came from to practice. There was a record that 800 over the last so many years had been killed by mortar fire or shrapnel or just been tortured and mutilated by the ISIS group. And as I listened to these men talk, and one went as far as to say that he didn't want to live his life knowing that he could be a benefit to those that needed him. And on his dying day, he didn't want to have to think about the fact that he knew that there was a cause and he didn't help. I was encouraged that so many were willing in this world, in this thing that we call goodwill. But even those things, if they're not done for the sake of Christ, if they're not done at the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, according to the Bible that I have come to know, then they're worthless, because what they've become is man glorifying himself, which it has its place. There was a boy that benefited. His legs were blown off, and he whispered into the doctor's ears, and he said, if you could just bring me some prosthetics. And the doctor went on to say he didn't have the power to do it, but he made the request known. And I witnessed the boy walking on the prosthetics, and when they asked him what did he want to be, he said he wanted to be a doctor, so that he can associate himself with suffering and the goodwill of mankind. But even those things, as honorable and admirable as they may be, they're just a religious act. If you're doing them, they're just a religious act. They have to be connected. They have to be associated with the glory, the shining glory. Your reasoning for motivation has to be that your God, your Father, has called you, and that you do these things because of your calling, because you belong to the fold, because they can't be separated. They can't. God was not going to allow his glory to be taken from anywhere or anybody. So I just want to encourage you, each and every one of you, as you listen. This is not necessarily so much an opportunity to evangelize anybody, because that's God's job. But it's certainly a seed to be planted. Identify religion for what it is, in God's sight, pure and undefiled, and not simply an act, not simply a church service, not simply a donation of a wing to a hospital, not even simply a surgery that you performed pro bono, but rather your allegiance to God. Because in God's economy, that's the religion that is undefiled and pure. And that's the religion that has eternal consequences and serves good for the kingdom of God. God bless you. God bless you all.